We are fortunate to be living in the day and age in which we are living. You know why? More than any other time in history, we have things pretty comfortable. The very pews in which you're sitting right now, had you come to church 30 years or so ago, you would probably be sitting on solid wooden pews, no padding whatsoever. And just think how uncomfortable that would be as I go on for 2 to 3 hours of preaching. We are in a building which has air conditioning. It wasn't that way 10 years ago. It's been about 10 years, hasn't it, Chris? Somewhere around there that we put the AC in. But years ago, very few places like this had air conditioning, and we're past the heat of the summer now, but on those hot summer days, you would be sitting there going like this, trying to find some comfort from the heat. You don't have to do that anymore. You go home and or out to eat in a comfortable place, but if you go home, some of you will be preparing convenience foods, which add to the comfort of food preparation. If you are like me, you will be sitting in a easy chair this afternoon, watching, little football. I'll bet many of you have Lazy Boys or their equivalents. To show you what kind of a crazy mind I have, as I was thinking about that this week, I decided to do a little research on the history of Lazy Boys. Did you know that the very first Lazy Boy chair was invented just prior to 1930? And I saw a picture of the thing. It was made of wooden strips. No padding, no cushions, no nothing. It looks like a lawn chair or a patio chair, but it did recline some. And that was the very first Lazy Boy. That thing would not have made me very lazy. I would have been out of that in 30 seconds. It was not comfortable at all. But now you go home and you pull that handle and the footrest comes up and you recline and there might be a cup holder in the thing. You can probably, some of those things can be plugged in that you get a little massage or heat or whatever the case may be. Man, you could just spend the whole day in that thing. That's very comfortable. We have it very comfortable. But despite all our conveniences, a lot of people, in fact, what I say, most of the people in the United States do not live comfortably. Because there is a problem that we have that man in all his ingenuity cannot provide for. And that's the assurance of an eternal destiny. That causes a lot of people to be upset, and rightfully so. Not knowing where we will spend eternity is not a comfortable feeling. But knowing with an absolute certainty that should I pass from this earth, or should you pass from this earth, where you are going and what it will be like can bring loads of comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find these words from the prophet, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. There is a division in the book of Isaiah right between chapters 39 and 40. The first 39 chapters, Isaiah was prophesying to a nation that was intending for God's judgment. It had fallen away from following and accomplishing the will of God. It had been given over to idolatry as a nation, and the prophet kept saying, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, if you don't come back to your God, national judgment is coming. For 39 chapters, that was the basic message that he was delivering. And unfortunately, the people did not respond in faith. They did not believe. They thought they had the abilities by themselves to overcome this national disaster that Isaiah was declaring. They didn't. And it was only a matter of time until that judgment was coming. But God was not willing to give up on his people. In Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 66, He speaks of a time down the road, a future time when Israel will be restored. And a message of comfort is given. And we want to begin looking at that this morning. Comfort ye, comfort ye. It's repeated twice to indicate that it is a significant message. It's not something, well, here's a little tidbit for you, but it's important on the mind of God. God is seeing his people that are going, or at this point in time, he's looking to the prophetic future and saying they've gone through this, and now it's time for the restoration. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, the word comfortable there is not the same word. Literally, it could be translated, speak you to the heart. In other words, don't listen to this and make a mental note of it and go on about your business. This is something that must penetrate right on down to the heart. This is serious and important stuff. You not only need to give it a quick and passing thought, but you need to really incorporate this into your life. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Three things that are spoken here in verse 2 that was to be spoken to the nation of Israel. First, her warfare is accomplished. It's over. It's done. The nation shall be enjoying peace. Now remember, the Assyrians were coming against the nation of Israel, particularly against Jerusalem. And God thwarted that. But the Babylonians were a group of people on the rise militarily. They would, in about another 100 years, be coming against Jerusalem. 606 Nebuchadnezzar, 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came down, carried away captives, of which one was Daniel. In 587, he came once again, and then in, or 597, and then in 586, he came a third time, and the city was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed. The people were taken away in exile. But he's saying here, all those things are now accomplished. There will be no more time of war. Well, the question is, when is that going to be? Obviously, the nation of Israel is still enduring warfare today. That verse has not been fulfilled. Secondly, her iniquity is pardoned. Well, God pardons iniquity on the basis of expressed faith. Israel today still has not received her Messiah. That can't be. Well, the time frame is given to us in this third phrase. She hath received of the Lord's hand double. And you say to yourself in a quick reading of that, well, that doesn't seem fair. She's done some things that are wrong, and she's gotten twice the punishment that she should receive. No, that's not fair at all. Well, that's not the interpretation either. God is a just God. He would not give double for her sins. In fact, to be quite honest, it's impossible to do. The word double here might just better be translated twice. And I'll show you how significant that is in just a moment. Follow on that verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken of it. Many of you will be saying right in, as we read this, hey, I've heard those words before. Didn't John the Baptist say that he was that voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord? That's when this will be fulfilled, right? Well, keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me to the Gospel of John and the first chapter. Let's see. John chapter 1. And you are absolutely correct if you said that John the Baptist or the baptizer spoke these words. He did. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou then that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 40 and said, Just like this guy here in Isaiah, I'm out here crying as a voice in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Your God is coming unto you, and I am out here preparing people to receive Him. Now, this making straight the way, and the hills that are exalted shall be made low, the valleys filled up, the crooked straight, and all that. In biblical times, when a king was coming to a country, there was a group that went before him that cleared the way, especially through a wilderness. The king traveled royally. They tried to make things as easy as possible, that there was no long detours. They wanted to have a triumphal march into a city. And John is out there saying, I'm preparing a people, not the road in the wilderness per se, but I'm preparing a people to receive him, just like Isaiah prophesied would happen. Okay. Well, that's pretty good. Well, then that must have been at the first advent of Christ that this was fulfilled. Well, keep your finger here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to emphasize one thing. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Verse 5. Keep your finger there. Back to John chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world. Now, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Interesting, if you read this in the original Greek of the New Testament, the word own here, in the first usage in verse 11, is neuter. The second usage is masculine. Now, that makes a very subtle difference, but a very significant one. Literally, verse 11 could read this way, He came unto his own things. He created all of this. And being in heaven, he was apart physically from his creation. But he actually came and stood upon this world that he created. He came and he stood amongst people and amongst animals and amongst the vegetation that he created. He came to all of his created things, but his own people. That would be the nation of Israel. The ones that should have known him the most, that should have had the greatest love for him, received him not. They, who are you? You're not our Messiah. And they rejected him. But as many as received him, now that's nationally they rejected him, but not every person of the nation rejected him. Some received him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Wait a minute, doesn't Isaiah say that we shall behold his glory? Yes, it does. We beheld his... Isn't that the fulfillment of that? Oh, wait a minute. Listen again to what Isaiah says. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. John says, and we beheld his glory. Not all flesh, just a certain group. What group? As many as received him. Just a certain group of people, those who put their faith and trust in him, saw his glory. This then cannot fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Well, when will that prophecy be fulfilled? Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And I'll show you. Matthew chapter 24. This is part of what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room on the eve of his betrayal. Judas has left to go get the guard to arrest Jesus. Jesus is telling what is going to happen with him. He's telling of what's going to happen prophetically through time, that not only will he be crucified, he will die, he will be buried, he will raise again, but that he's going back to his Father, and at some point in time, he's coming back again. And according to verse 3, the disciples said, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, of the end of the, literally, the age." He goes on to tell them in the following verses of a time of tribulation. In fact, verse 21 says, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Part of my coming back is that it's going to be preceded by a time of intense tribulation, wars and rumors of wars and famines and diseases and pestilences and all these types of things. But drop on down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall," next phrase, "all the tribes of the earth mourn." In other words, every group of people that's found on the face of this planet shall mourn. Why will they be mourning? "And they," all the people of this planet, "shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This verse in Isaiah will be fulfilled not with the first advent of Christ, but with his second advent. When Christ comes again, all the people shall behold his glory. That's what Isaiah said. "And the glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, with that in mind, go back to verse 2. "For she hath received of the Lord's hand," replace the word "double" with the word "twice," "for all her sins." Well, what happened to the nation of Israel? The Babylonians came down. And in a period of 30 years, they carried away the people captive back to Babylon. They destroyed the city for 70 years. Israel was in Babylonian captivity. Well, God raised up the Medes and the Persians, and they conquered the Babylonians. And a man by the name of Cyrus, who was ruling, said, "You know what? To the Jews, you can go back and rebuild your city." And the Jews came back into the land. They were restored nationally. And in the course of time, the Greeks came along and they conquered the Medes and the Persians. And in the course of time, the Romans came along and they conquered the Greeks. And there was always wars in the land. But under the Romans, there was a relative peace. And the nation existed under the Romans until Christ came and his own received him not. And what happened? In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem once again. The people were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire a second time until 1948, when the nation was once again officially established. Two times Israel suffered a national judgment. It will never suffer that judgment again. She hath received twice for her sins. There is a time coming, and we see what's going on in the Middle East today, and we wonder what's going on, what the fate of the nation will be. God says, "She'll be there. I'll come for her." What happens to the nation throughout this? Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 6, "The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Man is temporal. Man exists for a while, and then he's gone, like grass and like flowers. They're here for a time, and and the sun and the rain come down and the breezes blow upon them and they look good, but after a period of time, they fade away. My wife loves this time of year because the temperatures are becoming comfortable again, and this is just a great time of year. The temperatures are comfortable. I do enjoy this time of year, but I love spring much better because everything's going to be green for a long time. In just a week or two, the leaves are going to be coming down off the trees, and they're going to be down. That's it. They're going to be done, and everything will look bleak and barren, and it just lasts for a little while. In contrast to that, the word of the Lord, or the word of our God, stands forever. 700 B.C., Isaiah is prophesying this word of comfort. 700 years go by until Christ comes, and it wasn't fulfilled then. Another 2,000 years have passed, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It may be fulfilled 7 years from now. It may be fulfilled 1,007 years from now. But one of these days, it's going to be fulfilled. Why? Because God said so. And His word lasts forever. For the nation of Israel, looking down the court of time, they would have to say, oh, don't know if I can wait that thing out that long. Well, the nation of Israel has never truly ceased to exist. Haven't been in the land for a couple of times, but they never ceased to exist. Verse 9, O Zion, that bringeth good things, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here comes God. The God that the nation of Israel said, no, you know what, we can't trust Him. We'll try the Assyrians. That was under Ahaz. And then they said, well, maybe we can trust Him and maybe we can't. And they were going back and forth for a period of time. And ultimately, they, as future kings came, they rejected Him. And here they are under the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and under Roman oppression. And Christ literally comes and they did not receive Him, rejected Him. But sometime in the future, they are going to say, here He comes. And what must take place? They must receive Him. Let's go back to the Gospel of John one more time. I should have told you to keep your finger there, but you probably ran out of fingers anyway. Behold your God, Isaiah says. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. This is the one that I told you about. He has existed from all eternity. That I'm that voice out in the wilderness preparing people for. Behold Him. Verse 35, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Jesus speak, and they followed Jesus. Why? Because they beheld Him, they heard His word, they believed His word, and as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Scripture tells us that in the midst of this time of tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, the nation of Israel will recognize that the one that they pierced, Zechariah says, was their Messiah. And they will mourn and weep and receive him when he comes. Consequently, comfort ye, my people. Your warfare is accomplished. When Christ comes the second time, Israel will no longer ever have to deal with war. Her iniquity will be pardoned, for she hath received him as a nation and will live comfortably with him for eternity. My friend, the same thing is true of you that is true of the nation of Israel. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never received him, there is no comfort in this world that will supply that which you need. For the wages of sin is death. And that, my friend, is not very comfortable. Luke chapter 16, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And it only got worse from there on out. But Lazarus, being in Abraham's bosom, Isaiah said this: he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Right next to the heart of God. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young. That's comfortable living. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, the promise is, as long as you have life, you will have opportunity to do so. And you can say, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe next month. Well, wait a minute. You don't have promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. You really want to go home and have a comfortable afternoon? It's not going to be in a lazy boy. It's going to be in the arms of the Savior who died for you on Calvary's cross. Let's pray. Father, I would like to be able to say from this pulpit this morning, everyone who's here knows you as Savior. And I have good reason to be able to say that for many. But the fact of the matter is, only you know the hearts. I can only see what's on the outside. And my judgment is at best superficial. Father, you know the needs of each one that's here. And Lord, I pray if there's one in this congregation this morning who has never received the Lord Jesus, that looked to him on Calvary's cross and recognized that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See him as dying for their sins. That right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might be calling upon the only name that is able to save them for eternity. But they might just say, Lord, I recognize I am a sinner, but that Jesus died for me, and I want him now to be my Savior. I receive him into my heart. trusting in that blood that was shed on that cross 2,000 years ago, that is just as powerful today as it was then to save. That they might have the comfort of knowing an eternal home has been prepared for them. And that one day when Christ comes back, they will be with Him and for all of eternity in His presence with joy that is incomprehensible. Father, encourage Your children here today with the good news. Oh yes, we've heard it so many times before. But maybe we need to be a little bit stronger in crying out to the world around us, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Father, accomplish Your purposes in our lives and bring glory and honor to Yourself through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.